Amen. Well, good morning. If you got a Bible, if you grab it, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As Josh said, it's nice to not preach to four people or three people last week. I appreciate y'all listening online. It was a little weird last week, but I appreciate everybody helping us get things set up and ready to go. We're going to continue and finish up chapter 4 today. As Josh said in the children's sermon, chapter 4, we're breaking up into two parts. Both of them are called Don't Lose Heart, part 1, and then today is part 2. Last week, we understood, hopefully, that every one of us, if you follow Jesus, you have a ministry. It's not for those that are just pastors. Those get the title of deacons, the office of deacon and service and role. Every one of us, if you place your faith and your trust and you're a Christian, you have a ministry. And sometimes in our ministry or ministries, it can be discouraging or deflating, or life can happen, and whether it be raising kids, whether it be trying to minister to someone in your area of the church, whatever it can be discouraging and kind of deflating at times. And so Paul reminds us, don't lose heart. We're going to do things the right way, and we're going to focus people to the Word of God. And today's going to be part 2, looking at more of the eternal things, where things in life can be crushing, discouraging, deflating, to where you want to shake your fist at God. We've all had those moments, so I need you to kind of buckle in this morning, because it's kind of a heavy title, if you will. But I hope that there's truth today, but I hope that there's hope today as we look at the eternal things from our Lord today. So let's just jump right into it. If you don't mind, please stand. As we do every week, I'd like to read our verses today. I'll pray, and then we'll walk through it. We're going to look at 7 through 18 in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It'll be on the old Sky Bible on the wall if you want to read along with us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Paul says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. Verse 15. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Yes. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Let's pray together. If you're visiting with us, I say it every week, and I mean it. If you would, just take a deep breath and relax for just a minute. I don't know where your heart's at. You may have a lot of things going on in life, maybe after church. But if you so desire in your own heart, would you just pray that the Lord would do something great today to speak to you and change you, that all of us would put ourselves in a position to hear and to receive what he has for us, and that his spirit would do something great today. You pray, and then I'll close. Father, it's a privilege to come into this place, and for those that are with us online, we thank you for the privilege to come as a church to gather together, to sing songs to you, to sing songs about you, and to open up your word and to see what you have for us today. Father, every one of us in this room, everyone that can hear my voice, we've all lost heart, or we are in that moment as we speak. So I pray that you would begin with me, Jesus, that we got to stop, and we can pretend, and we can just try to pretend like things are okay, but they're not sometimes, and life just gets hard. And I pray that if we could put ourselves and posture our hearts to receive and to be challenged and to be encouraged and to see what you have for us today, I pray that every one of us, beginning with me, Lord, that you would change us and that you would shape us and that you would mold us. And as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that you're transforming us into your image, and that sometimes happens in those moments of discouragement. Yes. So do something great today, God. I confess my inability. I can't change anybody. I can't do that. And so I just pray that you would do that through your word and through your spirit. And we ask it in your great name. Amen. You may be seated. Every one of us growing up, maybe in the church, we've all sung this song together. Maybe you learned it at VBS. Maybe you learned the sign language for it. It's been sung all over the world in different languages, sign language, all these things. And you know, or maybe you don't know, but it's the song Jesus Loves Me. Okay? I remember going to India, going all over the country, all these different places. Everybody has their version of that, and there's hand motions and all of these things. But the line of that jumped out this week is, you know it, you know, they are weak, but he is strong. Jesus loves the little children. They are weak, but he is strong. And that verse jumped out at me because right off the bat, we're just going to jump right into it. In our moments of afflictions and pain and discouragement, we can see, according to verse 7, we can see the power of God in our weaknesses. We have trials, we have difficulties. We don't want to, we would love to clap out of that. I've said that for years of being here at this church. That every one of us, if we could clap out of suffering, clap out of pain, clap out of tragedies, clap out of loss, every one of us would volunteer and say, "That I would do that, God. I would love to skip pain and suffering." But the Bible is very clear. We don't get to do that. And that there is purpose in those moments, even though it doesn't make sense. And any preacher, teacher, book that wants to tell you that that's not it, then that's not true. That's not biblical. Anybody wants to tell you that that's your fault because of something that you did? No, we live in a fallen world where things happen. There is brokenness. There is struggle. There is chaos. There is disorder. There's all of these things that happen. And we live in a broken world. But I want you to see today, as we look at verse 7, the first thing we can see as we look for hope, as we don't lose heart, that there is a power of God that is revealed in our weaknesses. Look at verse 7. But we have this treasure, I'm going to explain that in just a minute. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, now not from us, excuse me. Now, this treasure ties back to last week. If you can go back and look at it if you want to, in verse 6. Verse 6 tells us that God has shown in our heart, given the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So Jesus is the treasure. He is what is manifest in our life and what we hold dear. And Paul uses this language of jars of clay. Now, can I just be weird for just a minute? I grew up in, you know, 90s, Jars of Clay, Christian band. Anybody remember that band in the 90s, Jars of Clay? Flood? Nobody? I'm going to start singing it. See? You have to scream at the top of your voice to try to sing it. You need to Google it if you need to. But I remember that. I remember back in the, I was thinking, Jars of Clay, what is that? That's a cool name for a band. What does that mean? But let me just kind of flesh this out for you. This treasure, Jesus, this treasure that we have, is in this, that's the jewel or the treasure, it's in jars of clay. And what Paul masterfully does, it's not just a 90s Christian band, it's our human body is compared to a vulnerable, powerless jar of clay. Something that can be broken, something that is going to decay, something that is very vulnerable, but inside of it holds something immeasurably valuable. Does that make sense? So every one of us, Paul's like, we are the jars of clay. We are, our bodies are vulnerable. We're going to die. We're going to get sick. Things are going to happen. And over time, things are going to start to decay and things happen. But inside is a treasure of the knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I was gonna make a joke about how I don't have to look. All I got to do is look in the mirror if I want to see that we're getting older every day. All right? Hello and hello. It happens. We can try to stop the wrinkles, we can try to stop the grays, we can try to do all of that, but here's the reality. Every day in a Genesis 3 world broken by sin, things happen. We're getting a foot closer. We're getting a foot closer. Our time is very quick on this planet. And what Paul is trying to remind us that we are vulnerable, but inside is this treasure and this magnificent power of God is revealed to us and through us because of who he is. This power of God is on full display in our weak, mortal, vulnerable bodies. And just like the song says, but when we are weak, he is, no doubt, is strong. And sometimes, dare I say almost all the time, it's in those difficult moments, hear this, friends, in their bad health, in sickness, in death, that Jesus' hope is made evident. Yes. I read a story this week. Because I know that this can get very real, and it's going to get very real here in just a minute. But I read a story this week about a pastor named Vody Bachum. That may mean nothing to you, and that really doesn't matter. A guy named Vody Bachum, he was a former athlete. He's an amazing preacher, phenomenal speaker. He was a stud athlete, full scholarship to Rice University, promising NFL career. and something happened in his life about 2 weeks ago. You know, but back when he was in college at Rice University, God saved him at a campus crusade for Christ. He radically gave it all up and said, I want to follow Jesus. And he started using a ministry in his athletics and those kind of things. But then he became a pastor. He became a dean of theology in this African Christian University in Zambia, which was where he was. He was a very imposing, powerful, physically dominant. Like, if he walks in the room, you're going, that dude plays football. That dude is in the NFL. Something that dude, and even I wish I had his voice. I wish I could preach like him. He's got a cool gray beard, and it's real awesome, and he's very low voice. Like, he walks in the room, he's like the alpha guy. Like, he's one of those guys that you think, that dude's it. Wherever he's going, I'm on Team Bodie. That's what I'm doing. But 2 weeks ago, something happened to him. He's in Zambia, Africa. He has massive heart failure, almost dies. And I follow him online, and I look down on Instagram, and here's what happened. I'm going to share this with you because he referenced today's verse in verse 7. He's getting pushed. He's in a picture in a wheelchair, this massive human being, getting pushed in a wheelchair through the airport trying to get back to America because he physically can't breathe, he can't walk, he can't do anything. And listen to what he said. This is on his Instagram. It just blessed me, and I just want to push this to you so you can see it. This is what he posted. Bridget, his wife, we are overwhelmed with the support that we continue to receive. But the struggle is real in more ways than one. I hate being the guy pushed around in the wheelchair. What I hate even more is the pride that the Lord is revealing in me. I've always been bigger than most, stronger than most, but now I can't walk through the airport under my own steam. The Lord is reminding me once again, here's the relevance, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. To show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. I want my strength back. I want my stamina back. I want my voice back. I want my healthy heart back. But what I want more is to be content when I don't have those things. Knowing that godliness with contentment is great gain. I share that to you because I wish I could say that that's how I would be. I've got moments in my life where I can tell you, I'm not going to go through it. When I was a youth pastor, we had something happen in our life as a family. It was a Wednesday night. I'm supposed to go preach to kids, and I didn't want to do it. Me and God were having a moment at the top of the stairs, and I told God, I said, I don't want to go speak for you right now. I don't want to do it. You find somebody else to go do it. Now, don't go to another church because your pastor's being honest. I was done. And so can I just level the playing field? If you're in this room thinking, well, that's spiritual. The pastor's probably handling. No. Those are those honest, sanctifying, real moments where I shook my fist at God and said, no, you go find somebody else to do your work. I'm done. Kids coming in, I'm trying to fake a smile, and I'm trying to like, hey, welcome to youth, kids. Come on in. Go downstairs. And I didn't want to go down. Finally, I went down there. I don't even know what I was talking about. It probably was horrible, but we got through the night, and God began to change me and mold me. So I want you to hear this. I wish I could be like Bodie. When I see those things, people take note. I noticed it. And it breaks my heart because I wish I could have done better. So if anybody in this room thinks, yeah, Pastor, it's probably great. Those are those honest moments. Hear that. When God can reveal, and sometimes it's in those broken, honest, real moments where we're frustrated and we're mad and we don't understand. And we can come to God with that because he can handle that. He doesn't want us to sugarcoat it and kumbaya it, whatever that even means. But he doesn't want us to kind of just come to him with our frustrations and our anger and not understanding. But I want you to see this morning as Bodie Bauckham's example of it. He had everything stripped away from him. Everything that he used to stand upon was taken from him. Power, health, physical dominance, all of it. And he's getting pushed, a grown man pushed to the airport, everybody watching him. And his desires, he wants all that back. But the world is taking notice, not when people respond the way that I did, but the world takes notice when they see the surpassing greatness of God in the moment somebody like Bodie, who wants those things back. He wants the circumstances to be better, but his prayer is that he wants to be content in the Lord regardless. And sometimes it takes a while to get to that point. So let's not play games here. Sometimes it takes a while to get to that point of realizing, God, I'm not there yet. But he, like all of us, Bodie, myself, Paul, all the people we could talk, would love to skip the struggles and the pain. But what Paul wants us to understand is that the power of God is made perfect in our weaknesses. When we are weak, He is strong. And sometimes we try to figure out, God, why? What's going on? And we find out what we lean on when the things we desire and the things we need are taken away. That's what Vodi said. Everything he, all the strength, the dominance, everything, all the attributes that kind of got him through life were taken from him, and he found out what he stood on in that moment. It's hard. But he didn't lose heart. And we can see this as the text goes on to verse 8. We can see that not only is God's power made manifest perfect in our weaknesses, but in verse 8 tells us that he's also going to deliver us. Look at verse 8. He's going to do some comparisons here. He says that we're hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. This is called the but not section. He says that we're pressed on every side, which pressed basically means there's pressures coming in on him. The walls closing in on him for following Jesus. Perplexed talks about, you know, we're not in despair. We're perplexed means he's feeling cornered, trapped, overwhelmed, but he's not in despair. Persecuted talks about being hounded, feeling on the run for the ministry of the faith. But he says, but I'm persecuted, but I'm not abandoned. I'm not alone. And the last one, he says, I'm struck down, but I'm not destroyed. And struck down, maybe some of you resonate with this, but maybe in your ministry, maybe right now with life, you feel struck down, feeling depressed is what the original language kind of breaks down to, or overwhelmed. Now, rhetorically speaking, don't raise your hand, but is there anybody here today that can hear my voice? Have you and do you feel overwhelmed sometimes with life? Because I do. Sometimes it doesn't take very much. Sometimes it can seem to be too much. But Paul wants us to begin to see as he's turning the corner of looking towards eternal things. Some of us may be in those right now, those moments, those pains, those struggles, feeling anxious, feeling overwhelmed, and maybe like I have in moments of my life where you just feel like I'm just kind of done. We have in these struggles, in these moments, that treasure that's in our fragile bodies, that Jesus that's in us, that knowledge of knowing Christ is made manifest because we find hope when everything around us, even our physical bodies, when the things of this world can be crushed and destroyed and taken, we have hope. We're not crushed. We're not in despair. We're not abandoned, and we are not destroyed. It is the evidence, if you can take notes, it is the evidence of God's power in us. As a follower of Jesus, that's the evidence. And some of you experienced it personally, and some of you are there right now, and some of us it may be lurking around the corner. And sometimes I get this picture of some of us in life where we just feel like we're drowning, and we can't even keep our head above water, and we want to have faith, and we want to go on, and sometimes it's just easier to pretend and to play the game, and we're not okay. His sufficiency speaks loudest in moments. Hear this. His sufficiency speaks loudest when we have nothing else to hold on to. Because we can try and we can have plans. But as the great theologian Mike Tyson said, I'm kidding. Everybody's got a plan until you get punched in the face. Child of the 90s, I watched Mike Tyson knock a lot of people out. That was his line. Everybody's got a plan on how they're going to beat Mike Tyson until I punch him in the face, and then the plan's out the window. Can I, in a non-joking kind of way, can I tell you, do you feel sometimes that you get punched in the face? In the plan that you have, it's out the window? I think about Paul, as he writes this letter, later in chapter 12, he's going to remind us that the sufficiency is made perfect in our vulnerable, weak moments. Look on the screen, it'll be up there, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll get to it way later. Paul says this about his thorn in the flesh that he's pleading with God to take. He's like, take this away from me. But listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. But he says to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in what? In weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest upon me. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest upon me. Verse 10. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in the insults, in the hardships, in the persecutions, in the difficulties. For when I'm weak, just like Jesus loves me, he's strong. Now, let's have some real talk for just a moment. Some of you we may not be at the point of delighting in those weaknesses. That's honest. Please don't play the game and think, okay, that's great. Maybe right now you're not at the moment where you're delighting in the pain, delighting in those things. You're like, I'm not there yet. And our plea with God, just like Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, is like, take this thorn of the, take it away. But Paul says, even if you don't, in my weakness, I realize and remember how desperately I need you. Vodi bakum, it's all taken away. I realize what I lean on. His sufficiency is made perfect and made evident when the things I lean on are taken away. It's hard. And often can be unrelenting at times. In verse 10 through 12, he's going to speak, as the children's sermon talked about we can focus on the eternal things. Look at 10 through 12. He says, we carry around in our body the death of Jesus, the hope of the gospel, his death, his burial, his resurrection, everything that he's done to achieve for us hope of eternal life, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. Verse 11, for we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Can kind of sound confusing, but basically, just like in the children's sermon, we carry around this hope of the gospel, what he has done, his death, his burial, his resurrection, how he purchased and preserved by his blood, by his burial, by his resurrection. That's important. The hope of eternal life. God help us when we get past this world and the things of this world are taken away and we get to be in glory someday. Paul is turning his attention away from the physical. He's turning his attention away from the things that circumstantially happen, and he's beginning to focus, as the text is going to show us, he's going to begin to focus on the eternal things. And our hope is in Jesus, that treasure, that jewel that is made perfect and manifest within us as fragile jars of clay. Jesus said in John chapter 15, he says, remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours. They will treat you this way because of my name. They do not know the one who sent me. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, in fact, anybody who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus is going to be persecuted. Wouldn't it read a lot more palatable if it said, if you want to follow Jesus, it's going to be okay. Nobody's going to bother you. Nobody's going to make fun of you in high school. Nobody's going to make fun of you in junior high, youth group, and church. Nobody's going to poke fun. It's going to get easier. Following Jesus is going to make your life easier. If that was a fish hook, you would probably bite on it. And sometimes people in our world, we bite on that with some prosperity preaching and teaching that people want to say, follow Jesus, it's all going to work out. And when it doesn't, it's your fault. And I hate how that makes people feel, because it makes people take their eyes off of the Lord and put the attention on themselves and thinking, well, what am I doing wrong? And maybe there are some things that we've got to work on and navigate as he's transforming us, but the Bible tells us you want to live a godly life in Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. Now, don't try to figure out a loophole and say, well, I just won't live a godly life then. That was a joke, by the way. I've said it 1,000 times. That was a dramatic term. I didn't really say it 1,000 times. I've rarely, if ever, heard of anyone coming to faith in Jesus because of luxury, wealth, prosperity, because of all the great accolades that come with following Christ. I'm not saying it didn't happen, so don't email me or come by and talk to me and say, oh, I heard a story. I'm just telling you. The world really doesn't stop and take notice at a problem-free, I'm too blessed to be stressed, prosperous, lack of struggles, lack of worries. Nobody ever says, yeah, I'm going to have what they're having. But you know when people do stop and they take notice is when you got no reason to have hope. In loss and pain and struggle, you have no reason to even get up out of bed in the morning. You've got no reason to hold fast to Christ. You've got no reason to do that. But somehow, some way, you still come into a room like this and you sing songs of praise to Jesus after a great loss. You still come to small group. We do these things and we help work with our kids and we're trying to point them to Christ and we're trying to still read our Bibles and we're still trying to praise and we're still frustrated. We're still mad and we're still trying to figure this stuff out. We still have moments of shaking our fist at God, but we're trying to get through this. We're navigating through this. That's when people go, whoa, a grown man in a wheelchair getting pushed to the airport. This would be a moment where I'd say, where are you, Jesus? Why have you left me? And I can't tell you how many times, that's why I took notice when I see this guy. Yeah, he's a preacher, teacher, pastor, whatever. Nobody took notice the way that I handled that when I was just done with God in my life. But people take notice the way that Vody did it. Why would you do that? You're asking God to show you in that moment, and you have no reason. So hear this, friends. We're all going to go through stuff. Some of the greatest sermons in this church have nothing to do with anything I've said from this stage. Let me look at you very clearly. Some of the best sermons have nothing to do with me. There's a bazillion better preachers than me anyway, but some of the best sermons are from people in this very room on how you live your life in the midst of pain. Now, we would love to not do those things. We would love to say, well, I would love to do it through other means if possible, God. But the greatest sermons and the greatest stories, the greatest beacons of hope in this world are people who follow Jesus, that have this treasure, that the world would take everything and break us down and try to do all of these things, but for somehow, some way, sometimes, as I said before, with white knuckles as we hold the scriptures and we come to church and we cling to faith with white knuckles, people notice. I've noticed. Maybe you have too. The life of Christ is revealed in our mortal bodies, and all of us in our ministry can help others see Christ. Look at 13 through 15. He says, it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore we speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raised us with Jesus, will present us to himself. Verse 15, all this is for your benefit. Paul's telling these guys, everything that's happening in Corinthians is for you. It's to help you. It's to help you come to faith in Christ, so that the grace that is reaching more and more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Paul quotes in this scripture in verse 13, he quotes Psalm 116. The psalmist says, I believed, therefore I was greatly afflicted. Many of us have been there. Maybe you're there now. In Psalm 116:8 says, O Lord, you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. The psalmist says this, and Paul is referring back to the scripture, my soul from death, talking about eternal life, eyes from tears, talking about sadness, feet from stumbling, talking about struggles, maybe things you're walking through, that we can walk with the Lord in the land of the living. And the land of the living is this life. It's not talking about looking forward to maybe when I get to heaven someday, we'll talk about that in a minute, but that we can have eternal life in Christ. Yes, but my eyes from sadness and my feet from stumbling, all of these things that the Lord is going to take care of. This is what Paul's getting at. And in verse 14, when life gets hard, we cling to hope that our eternity is indeed secure. God raised Jesus. In the end, he's going to raise those who are in Christ. The dead in Christ will raise. Thessalonians tells us that we get to be forever, forever, and forever with him in glory. Because it's according to Colossians chapter 1 that God has reconciled us by Christ's physical body, his resurrection through the death to present you and I. And I don't care if you're 12 or if you're 82, that if you're in Christ, you are presented as holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Now that's an amen moment for us that we are in Christ. There's going to come a time, whether the Lord takes us home or he comes back to get us, that we're going to step into eternity and it's going to be forever. Those who are in Christ Jesus. But Paul says in 15, he says, hey, Corinthians, everything that's going on here, church, everything that's going on, all the pain, all the struggles, it is happening, all these trials, it's to help reach more people for the gospel, to point people to Jesus. Tie this back to this whole book we've been talking about, this triumphal procession, our conquering king. We're following Jesus. We're his servant, and we're going to follow him. And sometimes in that triumphal procession, it is in pain, it is in loss, and we're following Jesus. I don't know why. I'm going through hell on earth right now, but for somehow, some way, the Spirit of God is moving, and I'm following him. And people take notice. People want to know our king because of who he is and how we're clinging to hope. That is how this picture jumps off as we go through this book all together. He's telling the Corinthians, guys, this is for your benefit. We too are going to suffer. Hold fast to the faith in Christ. Usher people to the knowledge of Christ Jesus. People will notice the hope that you hold on to. So don't lose heart. And that's where we get into the crux of the text in verse 16 to 17. You've heard this probably a thousand times. Again, that's a dramatic number, but look at 16 and 17. Therefore, in light of all of this, therefore, in light of all of chapter 4, therefore, do not lose heart. And in case you thought I was joking about looking in the mirror and seeing the wrinkles and the gray hairs, and Paul says, he says, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. Verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So that we fix our eyes on not what was seen, but on what is unseen. So what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. The outwardly wasting and the inwardly renewed. The renewal of which Paul speaks is not something we physically can see, feel, or even try to experience. It's something that we cling to with faith. It's apprehended with faith, and it's hope. It's a spiritual thing that through the Spirit of God that he does, and he does this negative, positive imagery. And in verse 17, it sounds kind of great, but 17 is kind of a difficult text because it says these light and momentary troubles. Can I hit pause for just a minute? Some of you in the room are thinking, no, Pastor, my troubles aren't very light right now. They're not very momentary. They're feeling pretty dadgum heavy and pretty long, pretty permanent. Paul, hear this, Paul is not trying to make light of your pain. He's had plenty of his own. What he's trying to get us to understand is by comparison, that's the important part, by comparison, the things we go through in this earth, the things that we struggle with, the pain, the struggles, the sins, the darkness, the chaos, all of the things that we go through, by comparison to eternity, they're light and they're momentary. And there's purpose in the suffering. There's purpose in those things. It's not in vain. It's not pointless. It doesn't mean you're going to understand it. It doesn't mean that we're not going to shake our fist at God and wonder what's going on. But there is an eternal glory, an eternal reward, an eternal hope that's going to happen someday when we get to stand before the Almighty. We get to inherit all the great things that the Lord has promised us. Excuse me. That's why Paul says in Romans 8:18, he says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. But I want you to hear my heart this morning as I kind of tie all this stuff together. I want you to hear, whether you're in it right now, maybe the hurt's so bad that maybe you just want to get out of the room today, and maybe there's something that's in the deep recesses of your being that just kind of you've been trying to push to the side, and maybe things are great for you right now, but if you're in pain and struggles, it's not meaningless. It's not without purpose. And it doesn't mean we understand it. And before you want to amen that or let that sink in, it can be massively controversial because sometimes people in the world, when they look at things that don't make sense and they look at loss and they look at chaos and they look at death and look at things that happen, the world wants to tell us, well, that's meaningless. That doesn't make sense. That's the text doesn't tell us, hear this, the text doesn't tell us in verse 17 that our afflictions and as we suffer are going to be followed by an eternal glory that's going to wait for us. You know what? I would be okay with that. Anybody okay with that? If the scriptures taught us in verse 17 that says all this pain and garbage we go through and difficulty, at least heaven's over here, it waits for us. I'd kind of be all right with that. But that's not what 17 says. 17 says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us, in the original language means producing, causing, preparing, or bringing about. It means that there is something that God is doing in that. It's working towards something. It's working towards an eternal glory, eternal reward that far outweighs the moment. Now, it is a mysterious, beautiful thing and difficult thing to understand. But I want you to hear this because sometimes we look as we go through things and think it's purposeless, it's meaningless, but it's not. According to verse 17, the pain we go through, the sin, the struggles, our loss, our pain, our suffering, our afflictions. And if somebody wants to tell you that it's meaningless, there's no rhyme, there's no reason to it, it's just an unfortunate chaos of events that just happens to just kind of roll in the dice, that's garbage. And that's not true, because that robs us of the hope that we have in Jesus. But we can cling to 17 and say, I don't really understand all of it, but I know in this mysterious spiritual place that God is doing something great, that he's saying that these things that I'm going through, it's working towards something. It's not without meaning. It's not without purpose. And that's not always hard to hear in the midst of it, so I'll just cling to that by faith if you can today. But this is what he means by not losing heart. That pain, when it comes, when discouragement, when affliction, when loss comes, as verse 18, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. And if I could just kind of be honestly vulnerable for a minute, I really think what in verse 18, the unseen, I think that's what he's talking about. The unseen things to focus on is not looking to heaven. It's not looking at that. The unseen things to look at is what God said. Hey, it's working towards something. It's moving towards something. That's what I think 18 is talking about, what we focus on. And I've seen it in many of you in this room and people in our community, in our church. I've witnessed it. I've seen it. Through pain and agony, tears, frustration, brokenness, and heartache. We begin to see things. The Lord begins to do things and shape us and mold us in ways that we wish we could avoid, but he does something crazy. In the midst of all, we begin to see things with eternal eyes. As Jonathan Edwards, he used to pray all the time, Lord, stamp eternity on our eyeballs. And that's what he was talking about, seeing things with an eternal perspective. All of the things that we go through, to see things with an eternal lens and not just look at with blinders on what's happening right now. Hard times are going to come. My heart breaks because maybe some are in it right now. Maybe there's things going on that nobody knows about you in your world. Nobody has a clue what's going on in your world. But right now, maybe you're in a tough spot, a tough time. But friends, I pray that we wouldn't lose heart. If it feels meaningless, it's not. Sometimes it'll feel as though there's no rhyme, reason, or purpose, but there is. And we fix our eyes on the truth that God is working towards something. I'll share an example with you, and then I'll tie this up. I was listening to a commentary by a guy named John Piper, and he told a story that I never really thought about John the Baptist. When sometimes life seems meaningless, when things happen, and you go, "What, God? What's up with that?" I never put this together. He told a story of John the Baptist. You know the story of John the Baptist. He was in prison. He came to announce the kingdom of God. But Jesus basically said in Matthew chapter 11 that he said, "No other man born of a woman." Pretty strong title. He says that nobody's greater than John the Baptist. So if we go forward in this, let me tell you just a quick story. John the Baptist is in prison. He's in prison because he basically told, that's Philip's wife, you can't have her. If you can go back and read it if you want to. Called Herod an adulterer, all these kind of things. But it's a very dangerous thing to tell the king that. So he puts John the Baptist in jail. He's scared of him. He doesn't know what to do with him, so he hasn't killed him yet, but there he sits in prison. And now Herod, who is a dark, dark, dark individual, he has a birthday, and so he decides that he's going to have his stepdaughter have a dance for everybody. Okay? Stay with me. He decides his stepdaughter's going to have a dance for everybody, entertain everybody in a luxurious fashion, and she does a fantastic job, so good that Herod says, I want to reward you and give you anything up to half the kingdom. She goes to her mom. Her name's Herodias, and she hates John the Baptist. You know what she asked for? You may know the story. What should I ask for? Ask for John's head on a platter. Okay. Have a good lunch after. What? She walks in, tells everybody. What's she asking for? I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. Silence in the room. The king can't take it back because his authority. And so basically tells his guards, go get it. They come back to John the Baptist, who's in prison. One of them's holding a knife. One of them's not. And so they come to the scene and basically tell John the Baptist, hey, she basically asked for your head on a platter as a gift. So here we are to get your head and go back. I pictured John saying, "What? The king's daughter just danced at a party, and she's asked for your head, and so we're here to get it." Everything in this story, and this is what I was reminded of when I was reminded of the story. Everything in me says, God, what could be more meaningless? Hear this. What could be more meaningless than a party where a girl dances and they ask for the head of the greatest man on the planet, according to Jesus, and within two verses, he's dead. Then the story goes on. It says that the loved ones of John the Baptist came, got him, and buried him. I'm sure in their minds they were probably thinking, this is meaningless. What could be more meaningless than that? So it sounds silly, and it sounds like an overgrossed story that we can, but that's what Scripture reminds us. And if Jesus says the greatest man on the planet just got his head taken off because of a girl that danced at a party, and that was what she wanted because her mother-in-law or stepmother hates, God, where are you at in all this? So maybe that dramatic, powerful story of John the Baptist maybe makes your situation seem a little bit less crazy. Because it's going to happen. Things happen when it doesn't make sense. And this is Holy Spirit stuff. And I'll close with this. Quote, John Piper said this. What you go through, it's not meaningless. He says, it is working for you an eternal weight of glory. Therefore, do not lose heart, but take these truths, all the ones you've heard in every message, every sermon, everything you've ever heard, take them day by day, you focus on them, you preach them to yourself in the morning, you get alone with God, and you preach His Word into your mind until your heart sings with confidence that you are new and that you are cared for. You see, what that quote reminds me of a daily life of God conforming us into His image, and it may take our whole life. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads where you're at for just a minute. And I don't know what you may or may not be going through, but here's the reality. We live in a world that is broken. We live in a world that is difficult. We live in a world where things get hard. And I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I just want you to take a deep breath and just let the Spirit speak to you. However this sermon lands on you. Whether you feel like right now everything you're going through is meaningless, there's no purpose, there's no design, it's just crazy. Maybe you've lost heart because of circumstances and you're just struggling right now in faith. Just tell Him. Maybe you're at a shake your fist moment like I have. Maybe you're just wrestling with God right now. I pray that we don't lose heart. I pray that you see that whatever you're going through, it's working towards something. That we fix our eyes not on what's ahead of us, on what we see, but on the eternal things. And that's when the Spirit comes. And the God that we know of the universe whispers to our souls, and it doesn't make sense. But we take baby step after baby step, day by day, moment, He begins to shape us. He begins to mold us. Even in our failures and our struggles, He begins to conform us into that image we talked about a couple weeks ago. And just like Paul said to the Corinthians, people will notice. The world begins to notice when believers, followers of Jesus, hold fast to faith. And when understanding is not there, we hold fast to faith because our God is good. Our God has promised to work all things for our good according to His purpose. He promised what you're going through, it's not meaningless. He promises you an eternal glory that awaits you, and it's there for you. And I promise you, friends, hear my heart this morning. I promise you, when we talk about it in life, and we've heard it at funerals, and we've heard all kinds of things about being before Jesus and hearing well done, I don't really think that's going to be for the amazing evangelist or the great servant. I think sometimes it's going to be for those moments of faith where some of you in this room, where you're walking through things and you're clinging to faith in Jesus as a servant. Because you've held firm to the faith when the world will tell you otherwise. You pray, and we're going to stand and sing.